Brother Ronnie quoted a passage of Scripture in his prayer that I want you to look at for a moment. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Such an important statement. Very foundation of what we're about to do, and that is this business of preaching. 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 13. Listen to this. Paul says, "For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God..." Now, how did they receive it? They received it from a preacher. Paul was the preacher. He brought them the word of God. He preached to them the word of God. They didn't all have a Bible in their laps like you have this morning. The New Testament was in the process of being written at this time. And he said, when you received the word of God, and they received it from the lips of God's servant who came their way, that's what he says in the next line, "which you heard of us, you received it not as the word of men to be argued and debated, but as it is in truth the word of God." That's what we preach, the word of God. That's what you receive, the word of God. "And you receive it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe." It's by the word that we're quickened. It's by the word that we're regenerated. The Holy Spirit is that agent, but the word of God is that instrument. And that seed, our Lord said, "A sower went forth to sow. The sower is the Son of Man, and the seed is the word of God." It's the word of God that quickeneth. It's the word of God that regenerates. It's the word of God that convicts. It's the word of God that reveals Christ. And if you receive it as the word of God, it is God's effectual. Effectual means what? Talking to my grandson Luke in here in the office the other day, he was coloring in a color book. He wanted to do something else. I said, "We'll do that after you complete what you're doing." He said, "Complete." I said, "Yeah, after you complete it." He said, "What's that mean?" I said, "Finish it." And that word effectual, which worketh effectually in you. You say, what does that word mean? It gets the job done. The word of God will get the job done. It's the only thing it will. So turn now to 2 Corinthians 4. And let's see if we can approach this passage of Scripture in that frame of mind. Ronnie, I appreciate that prayer. Oh, I appreciate that prayer. If we can approach this message in that frame of mind, the preacher and the people, this is the word of God, the word of the living God. And we receive it not as the word of men, not as Baptist doctrine. I'm not preaching Baptist doctrine. I'm preaching God's word. God's word. And you receive it as the word of God that's able in the hands of God's Spirit, not in the hands of any man through coercion or manipulation or persuasion or personality or psychology, to do anything for you, but as it is the word of God in the hands of the Holy Spirit that's able to work effectually in you to do his will. Now in chapter 4, 2 Corinthians, strange as it may seem, but the Apostle Paul constantly battled something. You know what it was? He constantly battled the charge that he was not a true minister of Christ. He had to continually, especially in the second epistle to the Corinthians, he deals with that charge. The false teachers and false preachers continually tried to prejudice the people against Paul. They said, "Don't listen to him. Don't listen to him. He's not a true apostle." Now, a true apostle, number one, had to have seen the Lord. Had to have seen the Lord personally, as did Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and so forth. Well, when did Paul see the Lord? Well, he said, "I saw the Lord as one born out of due time." In other words, the Lord revealed himself to him first on the road to Damascus. He saw the Lord. The Lord revealed himself to him. He said, "Who are you?" He said, "I'm Jesus of Nazareth." So he saw the Lord. Secondly, an apostle had to have received his gospel directly from the mouth of Christ, from the Lord himself. Those were the two requirements. The 12, now you know Judas perished. He killed himself. He betrayed the Lord and killed himself. There were 11, and then the apostles met together and cast lots and chose one to take Judas's place. I'm not certain that they acted on the leadership of the Holy Spirit when they did that. I believe Paul was the 12th apostle. That's my opinion. And they chose Matthias. We never hear anything else from Matthias, but we sure hear a lot from Paul. But you know, these 12 apostles, they sat at the feet of Christ. He taught them the gospel. And these false apostles said, when did Paul ever sit at the feet of Christ? When was Paul ever with Peter, James, and John as the Master spake? He never was. He never was. He saw the Lord. Well, when did he receive his gospel directly from the Lord? Well, take a moment and turn to Galatians 1. Galatians chapter 1. In Galatians, the first chapter, verse 11, he said, I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. I didn't receive it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. And he tells about his conversion. And then he said in verse 17, after the Lord revealed his Son in me, Galatians 1:17, neither went I up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me, but I went into Arabia and returned again into Damascus. Then, after 3 years, now it doesn't say he was in Arabia 3 years. It doesn't say that at all. I don't know how long he was in Arabia in the desert. But while he was there, the Lord Jesus Christ taught him the gospel. That's what he said. I didn't receive it of men. I wasn't taught it by man. I didn't go to Peter, James, and John to learn the gospel. I went into Arabia. 3 years later, I went up to Jerusalem and met with Peter. 3 years later. And we talked some things over. But I got the gospel from God himself, from Christ himself. But that was the charge these false preachers brought. They brought the charge he's not an apostle because he didn't see the Lord, because he didn't get his gospel from the Lord. But another thing they used was this. Because of the afflictions which Paul, he's always in trouble. That's what they say. He's always in trouble. He's always under some form of persecution. Look at us. We're not persecuted. That's what they say. We're not always in prison. We're not always in jail. We're not always in trouble. We're not always in some kind of conflict. Look at him. They contended that Paul was not an apostle, and they tried to prejudice the people against him and tell the people not to listen to him. And in these verses, the Apostle Paul declares several things. Number one, he says in verse 1, chapter 4, 2 Corinthians, we have this ministry. Seeing we have this ministry, and we have it by the mercy and grace of God, and we're not discouraged, and we're not going to quit, and we do not faint, and we do not fall under the load. We have this ministry. Now, what ministry was he talking about? Well, we got to go back to chapter 3. Would you just a moment? I'll be as brief as I can because I want to get to verse 6. But we have this ministry. Now, verse 6 of 2 Corinthians 3. The Lord hath made us able ministers of the new covenant. Of the new covenant. Not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. But if the ministration of death... Now, the old covenant was the ministry of death. The ministry of the law is the ministry of death. It discovers our sins. It shows us the wrath of God. Somebody said the old covenant reveals God against us. And the new covenant reveals Emmanuel, God with us. Paul said, our ministry is not the ministry of death. That only shows our sins and shows the wrath of God and shows us our duty and gives us no strength to perform it and no delight in performing it. But the new covenant is the ministry of life, not the ministry of death, but the ministry of life. And then verse 7, he said, this ministry we have is not written in stones. See that verse 7? The ministry of death, written and engraved in stones. This new covenant is written on the heart. God writes His Word, not on tables of stone to be read, but He writes His Word and His law on the heart to be loved. And then He goes on, He said, if that old covenant was glorious, it was glorious, and it was glorious. Let me show you some scripture. Turn to Exodus chapter 20. Even the giving of the law was glorious. Even the declaration of God's holiness and God's justice is glorious. God's majesty is glorious. It's glorious. Such glory that man can't even look upon that. Listen to Exodus 20, if you will, verse 18. And the people saw the thunderings and the lightnings and the noise of the trumpet and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they turned and ran. Where? Toward it? Oh, no. Away from it. They removed and stood afar off. And they said to Moses, speak thou with us, and we'll hear, but let not God speak with us, lest we die. Paul is saying this. If the ministration of death and the ministration of law and the ministry of God's majesty and holiness and righteousness, if that's glorious, and it is. Let me show you another verse. Exodus chapter 34. Listen to this. Exodus 34, beginning with verse 29. And it came to pass when Moses came down from the mountain, from Mount Sinai, with the two tables of the law, the testimony in his hand. When he came down from that mountain, that Moses wist not or did not know that the skin of his face shone while he talked with him. And when Aaron and all the children of Israel saw Moses, the skin of his face shone, and they were afraid to come near him. You talk about glory. Now, what Paul is saying here, he said, we have a ministry. I have a ministry. But it's not the ministry of death. The law speaks judgment, reveals the wrath of Almighty God, reveals our sin, reveals our duty. Doesn't give us the strength, the power to perform it, but it reveals it. It reveals it. And that law is glorious. We're not taken away from it. We're not saying it's something hid in the closet. The law of God is glorious. The majesty, the power, the sovereignty, the justice and judgment of God is glorious. When Moses came down from that mountain holding those two tablets, the Ten Commandments, when he'd been in the presence of God to receive the law, just the law, just do this, don't do that, don't do the other. This is my law, this is my judgment, this is my holiness, this is my righteousness. It was so glorious that when the people saw Moses just having been there on the mountain, having been there in the presence of the Lord, his face shone with such radiance they couldn't look upon a man who had been in the presence of God. Not God now, but a man who had been there in the presence of God. His face shone, and he had to cover his face with a veil. So, back to our text again. Let me show you that. Verse 7, Paul said, the ministration or ministry of death, written in stones, written in letters, it was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not gaze, or even for any time. Now, you can glance at the sun, but you better turn away. And that's what he means. You can look quickly at the sun, but you better turn away. And they couldn't steadfastly, continually look upon the face of Moses for the glory of his countenance, which glory was to be done away. Listen to this. If we could just see what I'm talking about. We take the gospel with such indifference. Preaching with such indifference. This word, we can go to sleep while somebody's reading it. We can fidget, we can get up and go to the restroom, we can come in late. And he talks about the giving of the law. A declaration of God's judgment against us, God's wrath upon us, God's holy law which we can't commence to get started, even touched, come within spitting distance of even understanding, let alone observing. If that law so glorious, so magnificent, that when the man who received it went into God's presence and got the tables of stone, and leapt and came down the mountain. And us poor mortals couldn't even look at him, Charlie. Couldn't even look at him. The glory, the reflected glory of God on the face of that mortal was so brilliant and so radiant, they couldn't even look at him. And he said, all that's to be done away. It's all to be done away. It's not even going to continue. Now read the next word. If that's glorious, how shall not the ministry of the Spirit be glorious? What I'm dealing with this morning is infinitely more glorious than the giving of that law. Infinitely more glorious. In fact, that's going to be done away. He taketh away the first that he may establish. What I'm talking about, life in Christ, the life of Christ, the beauty of Christ, the mercy of Christ, the forgiveness of Christ, the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, that's the true glory of God. Moses said, Lord, show me your glory. Show me. And Moses had already received that law. Come on now. Moses, that was Exodus 20. This is Exodus 33. When Moses went alone with the Lord and he said he'd been on that mountain. He'd picked up those tables. He'd come down that mountain. He'd put that veil on his face. He'd seen the smitten rock. He'd seen the pillar of fire. He'd seen the cloud by day. He'd seen the splitting of the river. He'd seen all those things. Now he said, Lord, show me your glory. And the Lord said, all right, but you get over there and hide in the cleft of that rock, because no man can see God and live. No man. And I'm going to pass by you, and you'll just see my hind parts. But he said, I'm going to declare my glory to you, and my glory is this. I'll be merciful. I'll be merciful. In Christ, I'll be gracious in Christ, to whom I will be gracious. And that's God speaking. That's my glory. And that's what Paul is talking about. We have this ministry. We have this ministry. How we can take it so lightly. How we can give it less than our best kills me. I don't understand. How we can seek to serve God unprepared. I don't know. I don't know. How we can give it less than our utmost attention is utterly, completely beyond me. I don't understand it. I tell you what we're going to see. We're going to see the glory of that law that's going to kill us and crush us and grind us to powder because we hold with such indifference the glory of this gospel. It's the ministry. Paul said we have a ministry that's infinitely glorious. Glorious. Oh, we're going to see why we don't see it in a few minutes. But look down here at verse 9 of chapter 3. He says this ministry of the law is the ministry of condemnation. Ministry of death. It's the ministry written in stones. It's the ministry in letter. But even that ministry is glorious. But it's the ministry of condemnation. Condemnation. This is a ministry of condemnation. Cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things written in the law to do it. Condemnation. That's all the law can say to you, me, or anybody else. You're condemned. You're condemned. What the law saith, it saith to everyone who's under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world become guilty before God. Now, if that's glorious, much more doth the ministry of righteousness, whose? His. His. The ministry of righteousness exceed in glory. What kind of ministry do we have? We're not entertaining sinners on their road to hell. We're not filling up space and time for a bunch of religionists to go through the motions and the form and the ceremony on Sunday morning. We have a ministry. We have a ministry not of death but of life, not of letter but of spirit, not in stone but in heart, not of condemnation but of justification. What a ministry! We have it. We have it. We have it. That's what Paul said. I've got a ministry. I got a ministry. I got a ministry. Verse 2. And he said, we have a ministry. Verse 2, he says, we've renounced the hidden things of dishonesty. We're not after your money. That's exactly what he said. We're not one thing in public and another thing in private. We're not hucksters and merchandisers of men. Turn, if you will, to Acts chapter 20. Somebody said, the preacher's always after my money. Most of them are. You're right. They ought to be shot. Put a bounty on their heads, $50 apiece. Scalp them. Bring them in. Pay off. Kill them all. Sooner the better. But Paul says in verse 33 of Acts 20, I've coveted no man's silver, gold, or apparel. In fact, he said, you yourselves know, verse 34, that these hands right here you're looking at have ministered to my necessities and to them that were with me. He said, I went out and worked. I wouldn't be chargeable to you or anybody else. I don't know what you have. I'm not interested in yours. I'm interested in you. That's exactly what he said. I've renounced the hidden things of dishonesty. Most preachers in this next line, not walking in craftiness, using people. You can't see it. I see it. Preachers using people with tricks and methods and hidden meanings, disguising their true goals, promoting themselves. And we're fools, we support them. They're promoting themselves. Their exercises in dishonesty and craftiness and trickery, handling the Word of God deceitfully, mixing grace with works, keeping back part of the Word of God, speaking one message to one people and another message to another people, depending on what they'll receive. Paul said, I've renounced that sort of thing. I will not be engaged in it. I will have no part of it. The hidden things of dishonesty, walking in craftiness, a shyster, using people, exercising trickery and methods, disguising my true intention and my goal, promoting myself, handling the Word of God deceitfully. Oh, no. But by manifestation of the truth, that's what we preach, the truth. And that's what commends us to every man's conscience in the sight of God. A sincere heart and a true message is all the recommendation any preacher needs. That's all. A sincere heart and a true message. That's all he needs. And the people of God who know God will recognize it. That's what he says over here in verse 13. He said, David said this, we have the same spirit David had, the same spirit of faith David had, verse 13. He said, I believe, therefore I spoke. And Paul said, that's my spirit. I believe God. I believe his word, every word of it. I believe his son. I believe his gospel. And because I believe it, I speak. And I have a ministry. But verse 3, we have an enemy. He said in verse 1, I have a ministry, not of death, life, not in letter, but spirit, not written on stones, but written on the heart, not a minister of condemnation and judgment, but a minister of justification, salvation. And I have renounced all these methods that these sorry dogs and hucksters and merchandisers of soul use. I've renounced it. I preach the truth as it is in Christ Jesus. But I have an enemy. He said, our gospel's hid. Yes, it is. Notice someone said he called it our gospel. It's my gospel. I know it's God's gospel. Paul said it was God's gospel. We preach the gospel of God. But he said it's our gospel. And he said it's our gospel because we've been saved by that gospel. It's touched not our minds, but our hearts. Not just our hands, but it's touched our hearts. He said, it's my gospel. It's my gospel. I've been redeemed by it. He said, it's my gospel because I've been obsessed by it. I love it. I'm devoted to it. I'm obsessed by it. And I'm entrusted with it. God's put it in my hands. What a treasure. What a treasure. I'll not compromise it. It's my gospel. But he said, my glorious gospel, the glorious gospel of God, my gospel, the gospel of truth is hid. It's hidden. It's hidden. To whom is it hidden? I tell you this. Someone wrote this one time. They said, what Paul's insinuating is this. If one of his hearers does not see the glory and truth of God in the gospel Paul preached, it's not from want of a true minister or a true message. Not at all. But the problem is the hardness of their hearts. And secondly, the presence of Satan. And that's what's unfortunate. Watch this, verse 4. Somebody's doing the work. The fault's not in the gospel. The fault's not in the gospel. If the gospel be hid, the fault's not in the gospel. If men do not understand it and do not believe it and do not receive it and cannot rejoice in it, the fault is not in the gospel. I didn't get anything. Well, it wasn't the fault of the preaching or the message. The fault was in you, in the hearer. That's what, if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. Let me show you a scripture over here in 1 Corinthians. Some people believe this to be reprobates. Now, let me go over this just a moment. See, everybody's lost. We're born lost. We're lost by the fall. We're lost by imputation and impartation of guilt. We're lost by identification with Adam. We're lost sheep. Christ said, I came to seek and to save the lost. The lost. He talked about the lost coin, the lost boy, the lost sheep. That's his people. We're lost. We once were lost, but now we're found. But here he says, to them that are forever lost, there's some who are lost who will be found. There's some who are lost who will never be found. God hath given them up. Read Romans 1, 2, and 3. God hath passed them by. God has left them in their sins and left them in their rebellion. And many people believe that this verse of Scripture, if our gospel be hid now and hid tomorrow and hid forever, it's hid to them that are lost. Lost. The gospel's not hid to his people. It's revealed in Christ. But it's hid to those who are lost, reprobates, rebels, indifferent to the Word of God. Lost. Listen to 1 Corinthians 2, but here in chapter 2 of 1 Corinthians, he says, we speak, verse 7, we speak the mystery, the wisdom of God in a mystery. Even the hidden wisdom, the wisdom of God's Christ. Christ and his redemptive work, his personal work, it's a mystery, it's hidden, which God ordained before the world unto our glory, his glory and our glory, because we will share his glory, enjoy his glory. Which none of the princes of this world knew. They didn't recognize God's glory in the face of Christ. Had they recognized it, they wouldn't have crucified him. But it is written, I have not seen, not the human eye, nor of human understanding and wisdom, nor ear heard, not the natural ear, neither have entered into the natural heart of man the things God's prepared for them that love him. But God's revealed them to us. How? By his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. Verse 14, but the natural man, he receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. What are the things of the Spirit of God? He'll take the things of mine and show them to you. Those are the things of the Spirit of God, the things of Christ. He'll not speak of himself. What he shall hear, he shall speak, and he'll take the things of mine and show them unto you. And the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, the things of Christ. He won't receive them. Why? They're foolishness to him. Ah, that's all a pack of foolishness. You talk about God being just, and his justice must be honored. You talk about God's law being pure and holy, and his law must be satisfied and kept. You talk about God pronouncing condemnation on the world and it must be fulfilled, and the person of a substitute, God coming down here in the flesh and living on the earth and obeying the law and fulfilling the law and suffering in all points and tempted in all points, and a man going to the cross and spitting upon him, nailing him to a tree, giving his soul an offering for sin, his body to the smiter,
pierce his cheeks to those that pluck out the hair, and suffering there under the wrath and judgment of God for all the sins of all the elect of all ages, being taken down from the cross and buried and rising from the tomb and ascending to the right hand of God. All a pack of foolishness. Yeah, you don't see the beauty of it. You don't see the glory of it. You don't have eyes to see anything in it but foolishness. It's foolishness to him. Neither can he understand it, verse 14, because these things are spiritual matters. Yeah, you can measure a square lot and build a house. You can build a bridge. You can shoot your rockets to the moon. Sure, you can do all these things that natural eyes can see and natural ears can hear and natural hands can manipulate, put together. You can see those things, understand those things, and do those things, and operate, and put in this, that, and the other, and take out this, that, and the other. But these things are not seen with the natural eye. These are the things of God. God's a spirit. God's not a mechanical piece of something that you can see and hear and touch. God's not natural, mechanical, and on this earth. God's a spirit. And they that worship him, they that know him, they that walk with him, worship, know, and walk with him in spirit and truth. That's right. And the gospel's hid. Verse 4, watch this. In whom the God of this world. Who is that? Well, you say, God's the God of this world. God's the God of all things. But this is a little g. See that little g? In whom the God. That's not capitalized. And then secondly, this is the only place that Satan's called the God of this world, anywhere in the Bible. He's called the Prince of this world twice by our Lord. In John, I'll just give you the text, 12:31, 14:30, Christ calls him the Prince of this world. But this is talking about Satan, because Satan blinds the minds of them. God does not blind the minds of men in the sense he hides Christ from them. That's Satan's work. That's Satan. Now, God judicially blinded Israel as a form of judgment. But Satan, let me tell you this, by divine permission, Satan has great power. He's not almighty. God is almighty. Satan is not omni-anything. He's not omnipresent, omnipotent, nor omniscient. He's limited in all things. Everything he does, everything he performs is by divine permission. God lets him. God lets him. God lets him. And by divine permission, he has great power, and by divine permission, he blinds the minds of men. By divine permission, he is the prince of this world. He's the God of this world. And Christ is his enemy. Not you particularly. Christ is his enemy. He uses you. But Christ is his enemy. Christ is express image of God. And Christ is the enemy of Satan. And Satan does... He can't keep the gospel out of this world. But by divine permission, he can keep it out of your heart. Our Lord said the seed is sown on the fallow ground and the birds of the air come pick it up before it can bear, take root and bear fruit. And he said the seed sown on fallow ground is picked up by Satan. He uses all subtlety, all manner of craftiness, all manner of subtle methods to keep you from hearing the gospel. That's right, to make you weary under the sound of the gospel, to take your mind off on something else. You see, his one objective... He doesn't care how religious you are. I'm telling you the truth. We've got, just like everything else, we got it all balled up in this generation. Our thoughts of Satan are all wrong. We picture Satan as living down in the honky-tonks and the dives and the red light district, and Satan living with the mafia, and Satan having a wicked smile on his face and a pitchfork, you know, and horns and a tail and a red suits and all this. You got it wrong. Satan's in the pulpit. Satan's got his collar turned around backwards. Satan's got his hands folded in total submission. Satan lifts his eyes toward heaven and carries a cross around his neck. That's Satan. That's right. He wants you to be religious without Christ. His enemy is Christ, not you. He doesn't particularly care whether you get drunk or stay sober, just so you don't know Christ. He doesn't care whether you join the Catholics or the Baptists, so just so you join somebody and miss Christ. He doesn't care how religious you are. He doesn't care how many times you pray just so you don't lay hold of the horns of the altar in Christ. He doesn't care. In fact, he'll promote it. Let me show you something in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians 11. Listen to this. I'm telling you the truth. I make enemies because I tell people the truth. I got one lady in this church now mad at me. She won't even speak to me because I told her the truth. And I'm going to keep telling the truth. Paul said, am I your enemy because I tell you the truth? If I think you're lost, I'm going to tell you I think you're lost. If I think you've missed Christ, I'm going to tell you I think you've missed Christ. Now, Satan won't do that. He'll soothe your feathers. And here in 2 Corinthians 11, listen to what Paul said, verse 13. They're false apostles. They're deceitful workers. They transform themselves into the apostles of Christ. And that's no amazing marvel. Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. It's no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as ministers of righteousness, humanitarian works, philanthropy, and all this sort of thing. Human righteousness, goodness. Don't go to this place, that place, and the other place, because Jesus may come while you're there. He promotes that sort of foolishness. It's no great marvel whose end shall be according to their work. So he said, our enemy is Satan, and he blinds men's minds. Now watch this. Stay with me. I'm going to quit in a minute. Preach too long. Listen to this verse. In whom the God of this world hath blinded, what did he blind? Their minds. Their minds. Understanding. My friend, that's what he blinds, is the mind. The mind. The mind. Our God has come and given us an understanding that we may know him that is true in Christ. But Satan blinds men's minds. He gets their minds cluttered up with their works and deeds and religion and all these sort of things. Blinds their minds. Not just, he doesn't blind their eyes, physical eyes, but their minds. Lest the light. And let me tell you something. First thing in salvation is light. Light. First thing in creation. What first thing in creation? Genesis 1:3. God said, let there be light. That's first thing. And I'll tell you, the first production in grace is light. Who is that light? Christ. Christ. That's exactly right. And this Satan blinds people's minds lest the light of the glorious, the gospel of God's glory, not yours, not the Baptist glory, God's glory, who is the very image, express image of God, should shine unto them. For we don't preach ourselves. I'm not preaching myself. My opinion, my philosophy, not worth that. We're not preaching to supply ourselves with praise or possessions. We're not preaching ourselves. It doesn't matter what you think of the preacher. It matters what you think of his Lord. I hear people say all the time, you got folks down at that church, I don't have any confidence in them. I don't either. I don't either. I don't have any confidence in me. My confidence is in Christ. We're not selling people, we're preaching Christ. We're not preaching ourselves. Well, I'm as good as some of the folks down at the church. You may be better mentally, physically, and morally. But they're not trusting their works. They're trusting their Redeemer. You find fault with our members. You find fault with our Lord. You can't find any fault with him. Even Pilate could find no fault in him. Even the Heavenly Father said, I'm well pleased. You're looking at the wrong one. We're preaching Christ. We ain't preaching ourselves. We're preaching Christ. That's what Paul said. We don't preach ourselves, but Christ anointed, Jesus man, our Lord, King of kings and Lord of lords. That's who we preach, and we're your servants. For his sake, God's men are God's servants. But in being God's servants, they serve you because they dish out his word. See, they his servants. They go to the throne and say, where do you want me to go? I want you to go down here. What do you want me to take? I want you to take this word. So that makes us your servants for his sake. In serving him, you serve them. Now, a lot of preachers got that wrong. They go to the people and say, what do you want me to tell God? And he sends them up there, you know. What do you want to hear from God? Well, that's what we want to hear. We want to hear something tickle our ears and tickle your ears. Oh, no. The servant of the Lord goes to the Lord first. And then he serves the people. He may have to reprove, rebuke, exhort, and all these sort of things, but he's God's servant. But in being God's servant, he serves you. In giving you what God gave him, he blesses you. So we don't preach ourselves, we preach Christ, Jesus, the Lord. That's his whole redemptive character and work and office right there. And we're your servants for his sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness. And I go back to Genesis 1:3, and I tell you what I hear. I see darkness upon the face of the deep, void. The earth became without form or void. That's us by birth, by nature. We're without form and void. We're in darkness, in corruption, without God, without hope, without Christ in this world. And God determines to recreate. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature, creation. And when God created the world, when he recreated the world, the first thing he said, let there be light. And there was light. And in recreation, in regeneration, in God making the new creature in Christ Jesus, God doesn't send the law down there. He sends light. God doesn't send a hammer and beat you to death. God doesn't just send more darkness to show you your darkness. You see, the way to see darkness is look more. Oh, no. He sends light. Who is light? Christ. Christ. God Almighty has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ Jesus. No man. Let me tell you something. Bob said this last night up yonder, Charlie too, same message, I'm preaching that. The man that sees his sin and understands his sins is the man who has seen those sins in the light of Christ Jesus. Love. Now let me tell you something, let me give you an illustration. Here's an old criminal and a thief. And you can talk to him about the law of the land and the law of the state and the law of the city. And you can't touch him. He'll boast of the fact that he got around it some way, or he broke it, or he stole, or got away with something. I don't care how hard they are. You can't break them with law. But I'll tell you what you can do to make tears come in that old boy's eyes. You tell him the whole state's mad at you. The governor's your enemy. He said, well, I fixed him. I put it over on that. But you come in and tell him, you broke your mother's heart, son. Your mother's grieving over you. She loved you. No boasting. Now tears have come in his eyes. He said, well, I'm sorry. I sure regret it. What you couldn't do with law, you did with love. You see what I'm saying? And you can take these old hardened rebels against God and you can preach law to them till you ain't got a righteous man in the place. But if they ever see by the grace of God the love of Christ, the love of God in Christ, the mercy of God in Christ. You see, I don't measure myself beside a rule. I measure myself beside the ruler. You see, the King, the Lord Jesus Christ, his perfect love. You know, when I see my hate and malice, is when I put myself beside Christ's love. That's when I really see it. You know, when I see my fleshly nature, what you prayed about, you know what? The more I see of Christ's sinlessness and his compassion and his kindness and tenderness, that's when I see myself, not when I'm looking at a law. So in conviction, the first thing is Christ. And I'll tell you, in honoring the law, the first thing's Christ. And in the attributes of God, the first thing's Christ. You can't know God apart from Christ. There's no man who can even fear God except as he's revealed in Christ. And I'm telling you, the satisfaction of God's justice is in Christ. Faith is in Christ. I live by the faith of the Son of God. And growth is in Christ. We grow in grace and knowledge of the Son of God. That's how we grow, in the knowledge of Christ. So, God, who commanded the light shine out of darkness, hath given us, has shined in our hearts, not in our heads only, in our hearts, to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God. And where is it seen? In the face of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why we must preach Christ. Everything is relative to Christ. And I hear people say, well, you preach Christ, Christ, Christ. Don't you preach anything else? Yeah, everything else is relative to Christ. It's by Christ that He made the world. It's by Him and through Him that the world is sustained. In Him we live and move and have our being. It's in Christ that He made the covenant of grace.